Thank you so much. It's great to be back with you again in your beautiful town, in your beautiful nation. Is it on? Are we okay? Great. It's a real joy. And to be part of the worship has been an absolute delight, and just to sense God's hand upon you and your zeal for Him. It's just a blessing to come in and feel that and be part of that with you this morning. I've been asked to speak to you about worship. And having been with you for the last hour, I think you should speak to me about worship. You seem to be filled with worship. But we're going to do that, and I'll pray, and then we'll get into the Word together. Holy Spirit, we welcome your being with us. We thank you so much, God, for the privilege of access into the holy presence of God and the wonder of the glorious gospel. And Father, we ask you now, in Jesus' name, that you will be our teacher. Come, come, Holy Spirit. Right now, come and speak into our hearts. Come and glorify your great name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there are more than one way of looking at the theme of worship. So, for instance, you can get in Romans chapter 12, Paul's magnificent book of Romans, and then in chapter 12, there comes this response. Most of the earlier chapters, right up to then, are a statement of what God has done for us. Just chapter after chapter after chapter of what Jesus accomplished for us, what God has done in Christ for us. And then you get this wonderful verse about how we respond to that, and it says in Romans 12, verse 1, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Now, this is a Bible recently given to me, a different translation to the one I'm used to, but it's saying here that this is our response to God, to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's almost an oxymoron. A sacrifice dies. One minute the lamb is alive, then it's given its life. It's dead. That's a sacrifice. But here in Romans, Paul says, I'm inviting you to give your, not your heart, Lord, I give you my heart. God says, that's fine, fine. I'd like your hands as well, and your eyes, and your ears, and your tongue. I'm asking you, give your bodies. So simple to say, I give you my heart, but what do you do with your hands? What do you do? What do you listen to? How easy do you find it to speak? God's saying, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. You're not going to die, you're going to live. But that same sense of abandonment, that same sense of, it's not mine anymore. It's over. Now, it's a new world altogether. That's, I mean, in view of the mercies of God. That's what he says. In view of all that I've said, and we don't have time to go through Romans, but in view of all that I've said, now this is interesting. It says here, your true worship, I think in this translation, the Greek word is logikos. It's your logical, it makes sense. It's logical. In view of all that God has done for us, give yourselves as what's a logical response. That's what the actual verb, or at least adjective, says. Logikos. It makes sense. In view of what he's done, give yourselves absolutely. This is your logical worship. So some people would say, well, worship's a lifestyle. That's what we do with our lives. And so, you know, sometimes churches make something of worship. And some people say, oh, that's not really what it's about. But I'm sure it's about both. And I think what I'm being asked to speak about is worship, the sense of coming to praise, coming to delight ourselves in God, gathering to worship Him. But it's against the backdrop of this whole lifestyle. So singing worship isn't escapism. Sometimes we're dismissed as happy-clappy, kind of just unreal. No, no, no. It's against the backdrop of a life that's given, but there come moments where we want to express that. We want to say that. And the beauty of doing it with brothers and sisters around me who feel the same is a high spot in your week, I hope. It is in mine, to gather with the saints worshiping, to celebrate how wonderful he is. And just to remind ourselves of the first worship song in the Bible, I'm just going to read a few verses from Exodus and chapter 15. Right? Exodus 15, could be called Psalm 1 if you like, is the first song of worship in the Bible. It's called the Song of Moses, and you'll find it's referred to in the book of Revelation. It says in the book of Revelation, there they sang the Song of Moses and of the Lamb. The Song of Moses. It's that there's something about the Song of Moses that is, it kind of sets the tone for worship right through the Bible. And if we're talking about worship, hey, beloved, that's our ultimate purpose in existence. You look at the book of Revelation, that's where it's all going. That's the goal. That's the ultimate goal. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, worshiping. Sometimes when it's lovely to be here in South Africa, I love your intertwining of different songs, and you hear, you think, oh, that lovely echo that's coming. And I think of African worship. And sometimes when that's happening, I think of, Lord, what do you see? When you see Russians coming over worshiping, Chinese in their ranks worshiping, people from Indonesia worshiping, people from Wales worshiping, from Scotland. It's like we all bring something. And that's our ultimate goal from every tribe, tongue. God's called us to be worshippers, celebrators of God. And the first time you see that break out on planet Earth is Exodus 15. And that you recall, is Moses' response to God's deliverance of them. And worship is a response to God. It's not us happy-clappy. It's us responding to what God has done. That is worship. And the first song of worship is responding to the deliverance of Israel. They were in slavery for 400 years. They were just at the beck and call of cruel masters. They didn't have wages. They didn't have freedoms. They had no expectation. Didn't choose, I'd like that house. No, you just do what you're told. There's no prospects, nothing. And they begin to cry out, oh God. And we read in, as God speaks to Moses, I've heard their cry, I've seen their plight, I have come down to deliver them. And then you get the extraordinary experiences that take place as Moses, on God's behalf, confronts Pharaoh and all the plagues and this huge demonstration of the might and power of Israel's God. It's a big display of God's power. And God even hardens Pharaoh's heart so the display can be greater and greater. God is demonstrating who he is on planet Earth, what a great God he is. And he delivers them, a mighty deliverance. He takes them through the Red Sea, that extraordinary miracle. And they're free. And when they're free, Moses sings this song. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but the whole chapter, but we'll read from the beginning. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They said, I will sing to the Lord. He's highly exalted. He's thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I'll praise him. My father's God. I'll exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He threw Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. The elite of his officers were drowned in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They sank to the depth like a stone. Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. Lord, your right hand has shattered the enemy. You overthrew your adversaries by your great majesty. You unleashed your burning wrath. It consumed them like stubble. The water heaped up at the blast of your nostrils. The current stood firm like a dam. The watery depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I'll pursue. I'll overtake. I'll divide the spoil. My desire will be gratified at their expense. I'll draw my sword. My hand will destroy them. You blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Lord, who is like you among the gods? What is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders? It turns from celebration of the events that have taken place. It goes from, wow, I'm free now, to, who's like you? That's something of the movement in worship. Celebrating, and some of the songs we've sung have said so much. We celebrate these things. We were captives, now we're running free. We're orphans, now we're royalty. These are great lines of what we believe and what we declare together. So here, this first song of thanksgiving, the Israelites are no longer in slavery. Not only that, they are delivered from guilt. When the Passover takes place, they were guilty of sin. It says quite plainly in the Bible story that they were participators in all kinds of foolishness, idol worship. I mean, they compromised anything that Abraham had first passed to this peculiar, special people. They were a mess. And God came in mercy and grace. And God said to them, when I bring my last plague, which will be the slaughter of the firstborn of every family. I mean, there have been terrible plagues already, but now the ultimate one, the firstborn of every family will die. I mean, the Pharaoh had said, kill all the boys, kill all the Israelite boys. I mean, they were a merciless people. Now God is saying, now my judgment's coming. The firstborn of every family will die, from Pharaoh right down. And that terrible night, and God said to the Israelites, now you take a lamb. It has to be spotless. I don't want you saying, oh, that lamb's a bit diseased. That will do for God. No, it has to be perfect, spotless. God doesn't take rubbish. He's an awesome God. You have to bring a perfect lamb. So they take their perfect lamb, slaughter, take the blood, and put it outside the doorposts of your home. And God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It's an extraordinary thing. It's one of the first foresights in the Bible of a day when the blood of the Lamb would deal with our guilt. Remember John the Baptist when he first saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God. God's Lamb, who's going to take the sin of the world. That wonderful substitution the Bible speaks of. And this is the first time it's on display. We've done another display of it as we break bread together. This blood that covers our guilt. So here's a guilty people. And on the night of retribution, when God's judgment is sweeping right across the nation, they just put the blood of the Lamb outside their doorpost. And I can imagine if I was in their shoes, and they also might have sort of opened the door and looked at the blood and thought, doesn't do much for me. I don't know what that means. But God didn't say, it's for you to look at and feel good about. It's when I see the blood, when I see it. God alone knows the worth of the blood of the Lamb, that it's enough to cover our guilt. I don't often say, can I hear an amen? It's not my style, but I feel it somehow. Amen. It's the blood of Jesus covers all our guilt. And this wonderful story, it kind of pictures our conversion experience. And the blood of the Lamb, they're not guilty. They're completely not guilty. And to know that, to be able to say, no condemnation. This is why worship's so wonderful. That together with my brothers and my sisters, I can sing great songs. No condemnation now, I dread. But aren't I? No, the blood of Jesus. There is no condemnation for the believer. Not a shade. The Bible says, Satan, our enemy, is the accuser of the brethren and sisters who accuses us day and night. In other words, accusation is Satan's chief weapon. His chief weapon. It's no good saying, I'm not going downtown, you know, on Saturday nights where Satan is. No. Satan is constantly accusing believers. His name, Satan, means the accuser. That's his chief weapon, to try and say, you're useless. You can't pray for toffee. You don't know your Bible. I saw you. It's like all the time bombarding you. And if you don't know the blood of Jesus has cleansed your conscience, you get into trouble. You try and try harder. Let's try harder. When you understand that the blood of Jesus has done it. On the cross, he said, it's finished. It's accomplished. I've done it. We're free because Jesus has done it. And God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So these people are free from guilt. But the people on planet Earth have got no guilt. All their guilt has been taken. Their consciences are clean. And then they come to the Red Sea. Ah, I'm still a captive. I'm forgiven, but I'm still in the land. I know that's what I felt as a teenage Christian. I had no Christian background. I was led to Christ when I was 16. My parents were not Christians. I knew nothing. And I'm a Christian. I'm saved. But I still felt I'm in the land. I'm still like a slave. Because as they are guilt-free, here comes the Egyptian army. We're locked in. And look, there's my master. I felt Satan say to me, you may be forgiven, but I've still got you. And things that always mess me up, it's like, oh, you've still got power over me. And then the Red Sea opens. Hallelujah. We go down into it and come out of it. And this is what Moses is thrilled about. None of them could get through. The sound of victory. They sank like lead. They said, we'll overtake. It's all in the psalm. He said, no, they sank like lead. I am free. And beloved, that's true of us. That's what Romans teaches us in Romans 6. We died with Christ. We raised life. It's like when we went down into baptism. It's like we went down to that Red Sea. We came out the other side. None of the Egyptian army got through. When Satan says to you sometimes, you're still my slave. You're still my slave. You want to say to him, how many Egyptians got through the Red Sea, chum? None of them. We're free. We're not in slavery. That's why he's absolutely celebrating, rejoicing, delighting, no condemnation, freed from that whole bondage. That's how worship begins in the Bible. That sense of wonder, that sense of encounter, and then moving on, as I say, from what he has done to who he is. And that's the journey of a lifetime. That you're constantly saying, who is like you? Who is like you? And when we gather to worship, dear ones, this is one of our opportunities to increase our fascination with God. See, that needs to be rediscovered and is being rediscovered in the church. It's here, manifestly. I go back a long way. So I used to go and listen to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I would say the greatest preacher of the last century. Magnificent, breathtaking preacher. It was just awesome to sit at Westminster Chapel week after week and just take in this breathtaking preaching. But the worship, that was the preliminaries. We sang three hymns, pretty boring ones. And no one's taking any notice. It's like, get this over, I want to hear Lloyd-Jones. There was no expectation of encounter. That's honestly the truth. I was there week after week at the famous Westminster Chapel. It's just so smooth. But with God's recent more moving of the Spirit, there's come an awakening to worship that makes our hearts leap. And so when we come to worship, we can grow in our fascination for God. I wonder if that was happening to you this morning. We sang some great truths. We sang some wonderful things. We're running free. We're home. Yeah, that lovely kids song. Yes, Jesus loves me. To know it, to bask in it, to be filled with wonder. Don't let these words become familiar. Don't let the worship deteriorate into just the preliminaries before the preach. We come to worship. We gather to worship. This is our prime calling. If the preaching's helpful, God help us. But the ultimate is to be here as worshippers. We celebrate what he's done. He's adopted us into his family. When God brought Israel out, he said, out of Egypt, I've called my son. There's adoption, my son. They go on to Mount Sinai, where God comes to them and says, I'm betrothed to you. You only have I known of all the peoples of the earth. Now I'm yours and you're mine. It's amazing. That's where Hollywood doesn't understand the Exodus. Hollywood just thinks it's about the end of slavery. And so if you see a movie about the Exodus, it all finishes with the crossing of the Red Sea. It's like, you're free, run for it, go for it, bye, bye, the big world. And then God says, I've got a land for you. Come on, I want you to come up to Mount Sinai. I wrote a book called God's Precious Possession, I think. It's out there on the bookstore. And it says, Moses brought the people to meet God. I wrote a chapter on that. Is it amazing? Brought the people to meet God. I wonder if you've ever met someone important. Say, I'm going to arrange for you to meet. Well, can I? Yes, you can. I know the first time I met Wendy's parents. We got engaged at Bible college. I'd never met her parents. And I asked her to marry me. And now I'm going to meet the parents. It's quite awesome, you know. I'm going to meet the parents. What do you say? How would you call them? You're going to meet the parents. Moses brought the people to meet God. To meet God. Moses had met God at the burning bush. You remember, he's out there looking after a few sheep. And suddenly there's a fire in a bush. But it doesn't burn out. Why isn't it burning out? Why isn't it going up in smoke? I said, well, what is this thing? It's still burning and burning and burning and burning. And he goes over to inspect this site. And that's how you can get to be a Christian. Maybe you've wandered in this morning because you met a Christian and they've said, come along. Moses did that, came to inspect, which is fine. Great, come and look. And as he's looking, God speaks to him and calls him by name. And commissions him. Get your life changed. First time I ever heard the gospel, I accepted it. I received it. I knelt. I was shocked. I said, why has no one ever told me this before? I was shocked. And I knelt as a 16-year-old in my own home. And to my amazement, cried. I thought, what am I crying about? It was that sense of God. It's wonderful. And Moses had met God. And now God says to Moses, go and bring the people. So he goes down to collect these 2 million. And it says he brought them to meet God. You know, and if one bush does for one guy, the whole mountain goes crazy for the nation. Fire and thunder and smoke and wow. They came to meet God. They came to meet God. This is such a privilege, beloved. When we come here, we come to meet God. We come to worship him. We come to understand, I was an orphan, now I'm free. I was a captive. God, what you've done. The celebration of what God has done. So I just want to take a few key words about worship. The first one I want to say is faith. All right, it's been implied in what I've been saying. Faith. Worship is an expression of faith. That's what we're doing while we're worshiping. We're expressing our faith. Now, there's all kinds of ways of expressing that. In a church of England, in England, part of the service, you will state the creed, I believe in. And they will all say it together. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and so on. And that would be something is said together. I would say there is creedal worship. There's worship where, because it's so much more wonderful to sing it. So Graham Kendrick, you may have heard of, wrote a great song, I believe in God the Father, maker of. And he just set the whole thing to music. There's something about singing that lifts it beyond just mental assent. This is what I believe. It's important, this is what I believe. But when we sing it, that somehow I engage with, my heart engages with what I believe. And so we are singing things we believe together. So faith, worship, has this faith ingredient. Without a faith ingredient, it's just external songs. Just singing songs. Some people like that. Oh, we could have a song time. Oh, great, we'll sing some songs together. That's not what worship is. Worship is not just singing songs together. I enjoy football at home, although I don't enjoy reading that Liverpool beat Brighton yesterday, knocked them out of the cup. Boo. Now, some of you may be Liverpool fans, sorry. But people sing. They sing at football. You know, but we're singing what our hearts believe. What if you understand me, this is what matters to me. This is what makes my choices in life. This is why I'll go for that job and not that job. That's why I'll marry that girl, not that girl. It affects my life. Things I care about. Things I believe. They shape my life. And so we're singing them, and we're singing them to God. We're kind of singing them to ourselves. And in Ephesians 5 it says, singing with all your heart to one another. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with all your heart. But you'll sing it to one another as well. So we're saying, yeah, we believe this together. We believe this together. And that is a thing that takes place as we're doing that. It says in Psalm 106, they believed his words, they sang his praise. So faith and singing go together. They believed and they sang. So we sing what I would call creedal faith. We're singing the things we believe. Martin Luther wrote great hymns, many hymns, full of theology. And that was the way he probably taught his followers. Many of them couldn't read. They'd never been taught to read. And so they would learn from Luther. A mighty stronghold is our God, and all the wonderful hymns that he wrote. Similar in Wesley's day. Charles Wesley, wrote hundreds of hymns, hundreds. And they would teach them to the people. They'd teach them the hymns were full of doctrine. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me? It's like full of gospel truth. And they're singing it. They're learning what they believe. A dear friend of mine who worked with us for years, called David Fellingham, he set virtually the first chapter of Ephesians to music. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I sing it often. See, incidentally, worship isn't only something we all do together. We do alone. I worship God every morning. I sing to him. You sing things you know to be true. Sing it. Love it. Thank you, Father. And you're singing things you believe. Your heart gets refreshed, renewed. Your spirit is renewed within you. And so, creedal faith helps us to know. So, again, a dear friend of mine, Stuart Townend, who wrote In Christ Alone, he wrote a song that circled the world. D.A. Carson said the greatest hymn that's been written in modern times. We baptized him when he was 16. He learned his faith in our church. He wrote that hymn, In Christ Alone. It's gone round the world. Why? Pleasant melody? Yes, pleasant melody. But every line's got fantastic truth in it. It's got truth. People love singing it. Full of truth, good melody. So we are celebrating the things we know. I call that creedal faith. But then there are songs of faith under pressure. That's wonderful worship too. So sometimes we come to the meeting and we're anxious. Will I pass that exam? Will that girl show any interest that I feel interest in her? Is that job going to open up? All kinds of things. Maybe my sick parents or my sick teenage child or all kinds of, you see, we're in a troubled world. We hit trouble. As the sparks fly upward, the Bible says, you're born for this. We hit trouble. Coming to worship, you see, it's not only if I like creedal things, which is wonderful, but it's also, Lord, I'm going to believe you now. Although my heart is aching. There's a famous old hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. wonder if you know that. It is well with my soul. The man who wrote that, his wife and children had all recently gone down, sunk in the sea. He lost his wife, he lost his children, he lost his family overnight, and he wrote that song. Though billows go over, and all that beautiful verse after verse, and then that chorus, it is well with my soul, it is well. See, beloved, worship holds us when life wants to crush us. It's not just this is what I believe, it's that I believe this now. I'll hold on to this now. I won't let go of this now. And so worship is so, it's not just the preliminaries, it's where I find strength again. Because life wants to squeeze me out. Satan wants to say, what's the point of believing? Look what happened. Look what happened. She got hit by that car, and doesn't God care? And that's where you think, whoa, Father, Father, Father. And so in the worship, all sorts of stuff should be happening. That we're finding renewal. We're finding my heart's being restored in the worship. Before we get to the preach, if the worship is full of truth, and I can say this well with my soul, I'm believing God. I'm going to keep believing you. I'm going to keep trusting you. Stayed upon Jehovah. Hearts are fully blessed. When all around my soul gives sway, I know that you are God. Some wonderful modern songs as well as ancient hymns. I know you're God. I know you'll keep me. That is part of our worship. You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. It's a beautiful old song. I remember once as a pastor, we were worshiping, just singing that song. You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. And I slipped to the front and said, come on, are we believing what we're singing? You know, your engagement falls through. Your job hope. No, you're not. You're all I want. You're all I ever needed. See, something happens in my soul. I'm not going to be shaped by that disappointment. Worship's a dynamic thing. And if we miss that point, then we're just singing some songs. So faith under pressure, confidence for success. We're singing things that say, no, I believe God's going to do this. I love the phrase in Romans 4, which says about Abraham. You know, Abraham was promised he would have a child. He was promised, God said to him, can you count the stars? So many will your children be. Wow, Abraham. All the nations. You think, wow, the promise, the promise. Then what happens? Nothing, 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 nothing. Year in, year out, nothing, nothing, nothing. It says in Romans 4, Abraham grew strong in faith. That's a challenge when there's delay, to grow strong in faith. It's like you grew weak in faith. Nothing's happening. He grew strong in faith. No, surely he would grow weak in faith. Abraham grew strong in faith, fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Praising God, full of praise for God, fully persuaded what God has promised, he's able to perform. So he had faith for success. He kept the promise alive through worship as he gave thanks to God, fully persuaded. He kept praising, kept believing. And so confidence for success. Confidence for advancing faith. It's funny, Wendy and I, well, I was in preaching in Kenya, and before we left, the guy who hosted us said, why don't you stay at Mombasa for 2 or 3 nights? Now, you know, we had a full, busy program. Have a 2 or 3 night break down there in Mombasa. So, okay. And then we were told, it's an Islamic stronghold. Okay. So we go to Mombasa by the sea. Oh, the sea was so warm. It was wonderful. All seas should be warm. Anyway, I can't handle Cape Town Sea, but Kenya Sea, oh, it's wonderful. Anyway, we were told it's a stronghold, it's a Muslim stronghold. Okay. So I have never been asked by waiters. I was asked by two waiters at the hotel I was staying at, are you born again, sir? I thought, yes, I am. I've never been asked by a waiter, are you born again? I thought, this is pretty exciting. And so we went to the reception and said, is there a church? And they said, oh, yes, the church. Where is it? Oh, it meets in a great big tent. Okay, can we go there? So the assistant manager, she says, yes, I go there. I'll get you there. Oh, well. So we go to this church, 16,000 people in this Islamic stronghold, who somehow had not heard it was an Islamic stronghold. And we arrive a little late, so we're at the back of this vast tent, and they're singing and praising. And I noticed in the back, you know, they're all worshiping and praising near me. It's not like they've retreated. They're there. And while the worship's happening, the pastor interrupts it. And he says, are we really believing what we're singing? I thought, it sounds pretty good to me, but it's like, come on, are we really believing this? Are we believing this? I thought, this is amazing. And so he really got them singing again. I thought, wow, this is a phenomenal place. Now, actually, it could have been called a faith church. You know, one of those churches, a faith church. And sometimes we kind of, faith church. So what do we belong to? A not quite believing church or wait and see church? See how it turns out, church? Now I thought, I love their faith. I love their faith. Their plans to build a 30,000-seater. I mean, but you know, that singing, he said, are we believing what we're singing? I shall not forget it. It was a moment for me. Wow, what that guy said. So faith, as you're worshiping, so important. One more thing, then we must close. Let's call it devotion. Devotion. What was the worship that Jesus commended in the Gospels? It was one thing that he commended. One thing Jesus said, wherever the Gospel is told, I want this spoken about. It says that in Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. It's in Matthew, Mark, and John, this story. I want it spoken about wherever. What is it? Remember the story. Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. And Mary takes an alabaster container, which takes like a pint of perfume. Like a pint. It's actually the figure, the word that's used is a measure of weight. So some translations say a pound. The Greek word is litros. So this translation says a liter. It's not a liter. It's a weight thing. Anyway, it's a massive amount. One of my sons gave me a cologne spray at Christmas. I said, isn't this for ladies? He said, no, it's a manly fragrance. Okay, manly fragrance. So I squirt a bit on. And if you were very close to me, you might just catch it. And you know, you could be somewhere, you know, a lady passes you and you think, oh, that's lovely. It doesn't often fill the room. You know, if a lady's fragrance fills the room, you might feel, a bit over the top. But it doesn't say it filled the room. It said it filled the house. It filled the house. This is crazy. It filled the house. That's what the story says. I won't read it to you. Find it in John 12. It filled the house. Crazy. And then more than that, it's worth 300 denarii. Now, a denarii is a day's wage for a workman. 300 denarii, that's like 300 days. That's nearly a year's salary. This is worship? What is this? Like a year's salary? Think what that is for you. How many rand are we talking about? In one splosh. And Judas, along with others, said, what a waste. This could have been sold, given to the poor. Now, the Bible also says Judas was a crook. It just mentions that. But he says, what a terrible waste. Outrageous. Got no heart of worship at all. This girl's crazy. This girl's crazy. Her brother was dead 4 days, and Jesus called him back to life. This girl is now unhinged. She's kind of, wow, he's alive. He's alive. Take away the stone. No, he's been dead 4 days. He's stinking in there, decomposing. Walk out. He walks out. He's alive again. She's gone crazy. And not only is he alive again, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And he who dies, he'll live again. Oh my. He has got the answer to eternal life. This has never been said on planet Earth before. This has been waited for centuries. There's nothing in the Old Testament that speaks about resurrection. It's all about darkness, gloom. We're not quite sure about this. Now bursting to life, this guy has conquered death. I mean, she's gone crazy. And not only that, she's putting this oil on his feet. I mean, feet is slave work. Feet are slave work. The next chapter, chapter 13 of John, you know they're in the upper room, and they borrowed a room, so there's no slave there. So no one's, the normal thing would be the slave washes your feet as you arrive. It's what gets dirty on the way to the meeting. So funny, some people want to be, oh, we're foot washing Christians. A friend of mine said, you want to wash what got dirty on the way to the meeting? My car's outside. Foot washing was just a slave thing. And there's no slave. So Jesus starts doing it. And Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. I mean, this is a lowly thing. And not only washing his feet, but wiping it with her hair. I mean, hair and feet don't go together. And in the Jewish setting, actually, women didn't loosen their hair till their wedding day. Or if you like, their wedding night. This is their femininity. This is a concealed thing. I mean, what she's doing is outrageous. And people are indignant. And Jesus defended it. And said, wherever the gospel is preached, I want this talked about. There's something about this that thrilled Jesus. This woman has risked everything, her reputation, she's wasted money, all on Jesus. All on Jesus. And Jesus said, you always have the poor with you. You don't always have me. There's something about it that thrilled you and kind of put things in proportion in a way that we wouldn't have done. He's the sublime center. Worship has devotion about it. A few weeks ago, probably about a month ago now, they celebrated it. I think it's 70 years since Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, those five young Americans went to Ecuador, flew in, landed, and the Alca Indians killed them on the spot. You may have read the story. I have. I changed my life when I read the story. I'd recently come back to God in my late teens. And I read the story, Jim Elliot, through Gates of Splendor, Shadow of the Almighty. And people said, what a waste. What a waste. They're happy to waste their lives. They laid down their lives in worship. But there's something about worship, beloved. You can't take it too high. This girl's crazy. She's wasted a year's salary. They wasted their lives. And worship begins to bite into our lives. And you find you get involved in situations where that gets tested. You get challenged. Because worship's more than going to church and singing some songs. And then for us, when we started the church in Brighton, we, 35 of us, we got a building, we outgrew the building. We need to go for another building. I'm in prayer meetings to pray, raise the money, Lord help. It was very exciting. It's very challenging also. You know, we had first to raise 20,000. And we do one room. We got a building, but it was very old building. It was in terrible state. Dry rot, everything. And we did it one room by one. And then we need to get a warehouse in the center of town. In the end, it cost us over £3 million. A two-story warehouse, we put another story on top with bank seating, we could gather 1,000. I mean, it was an exciting adventure that lasted us, I don't know, probably lasted us 10 years from when we first said, let's go for this, and we got it. So exciting, gift day after gift day. Exciting moments. I've got letters from people saying, we were planning our holiday. You were looking forward to it, but the gift day came around. So, okay, let's put it in. Let's didn't do the holiday. Put it in the gift day. Others have said, we're going to build an extension on the house. Then the gift day comes around. Okay. Forget the extension. Another time, perhaps. In it goes. I mean, should we get the new car? Well, maybe later. And people were... I know for us, John Major, remember John Major? No, probably not. He was a prime minister in England. While he was prime minister, he started a saving thing called a TESA, which meant that every month you put money in the account for 7 years, but you paid no tax. I thought, that's a good deal. So as a responsible husband and parent, we bought a TESA. So every month, in it goes. In it goes, every month, 7 years. And then the TESA was coming to maturity. Hallelujah. I can take it out. All that, 7 years, whoa, wonderful. And the TESA's coming to maturity, and the gift day is coming up. And I think, oh, wow, here we go. And we're worshiping. Worship is powerful. We're worshiping. And there was a song came up from the John Wimber group, I will worship. And the girls will sing the echo, I will worship. And with all of my heart, with all of my heart. And then it goes, so comes to the last line, so, give you everything. And as I heard the girls reply, give you everything, I hear Jesus say to me, thank you, I'll have the TESA. I sang, I'll give you everything. God says, thank you, I'll have the TESA. So the TESA went in the offering. God will have, you'll have moments, when God will just test. What do you say? I'll give you everything. Okay. Well, you can keep the rest, but I'll have the TESA. His worship is alive. It's a living, relational thing. And as we behold him, as in a mirror, we are being transformed. That's what worship's. We come into God, we're beholding him. We're seeing him. Who is there like you? And as we behold him, Paul says, with unveiled face, the veil's gone, we are being changed. Our values, the things that matter to us, the things that count, we are being changed. And the church is a company of people being transformed continually by God. A city set on a hill, which cannot be hid, a people who found the answer, God's alternative society. And worship is one of the keys to our becoming all that God wants us to be. Father, please bless your word to us. Let us be full of love and worship and praise in response to your immense kindness to us. Please, Father, bless your word to your people today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.